You will be sorry to know that Mr. Robert Field is unable to be here this evening through infirmity, but Mr. James Pack has kindly agreed to come and preach. May we be helped to hold up his arms by prayer and to seek that the Holy Spirit may be in the midst. We'll commence with hymn number 871. 871. Happy the man that bears the stroke of his chastising God, nor stubbornly rejects his yoke, nor faints beneath his rod. Hymn number 871.
Thank you.
We will read from God's holy word in the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, reading chapter 9 and into chapter 10 down to verse 14. The epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Amen. May the Lord bless to us that portion of his holy word and help his servant in prayer.
O Lord, do mercifully undertake for us. We venture to open our lips in prayer. May there be real prayer indicted in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. Prayer that thou wilt be pleased to hear and to answer. Give us grace truly to humble ourselves before thee, the high and holy God who fills immensity and inhabits eternity. Our God and Creator, who sees us through and through, before whom one day we must stand. Then, O my God, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and purge my sins away. Lord, as we venture to come before thee now, we will pray that thou wilt take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Be thankful for thy mercy which has spared us and granted sufficient strength and health to be here this evening. We pray, Lord, for our friend, thy servant, unable to come. Lord, remember him and appear for him in all his needs. And do grant, Lord, that thy gracious purposes may be made manifest in causing us to be here this evening, that it is not just our arrangement but thy appointment. O Lord, we do pray that we may not be content to go through the outward form without knowing something of the inward power, that good may be done in the hearts of sinners and saints, that sinners may be converted unto thee, thy saints be established, strengthened, settled in their most holy faith. O Lord, the work is thine, for Paul may plant and Apollos may water, but only God can give the increase. Only thy Holy Spirit can quicken a soul into life, translate one out of the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And only thy Spirit can keep alive that life once begun and cause there to be a growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We will be thankful for thy providential mercy, thy care and protection over us, thy provision for us. Lord, alas, we have to confess that we often take these things for granted, and let thy mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. But oh, do sanctify to us the solemnity of the rapid passage of time. How the days and weeks and months and years pass away so quickly, and bringing us nearer and nearer and nearer to that appointed time when we must appear before thee, receive thy sentence, either come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Oh, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Lord, it's only thy sovereign grace, and through thy merits, Lord Jesus, thy blood shed, thy righteousness provided and imputed, that we, our case can be made to differ from that of those who sink into the bottomless pit. O Lord, do work powerfully and savingly in our hearts. Help us each, old or young, to seek thee whilst thou mayest be found, and call upon thee whilst thou art near. None of us know how soon we might be ushered from time into eternity. The old indeed know that it cannot be long before we must stand before thee. But as we have been so recently reminded, the young may die. Then may our young people here and children seek thee whilst thou mayest be found. Call upon thee whilst thou art near. Do pray for thy Holy Spirit's gracious help, his anointing, both in speaking and in hearing. For Lord, it is painfully true that without thee we can do nothing, nothing that is spiritually profitable, nothing that will bring glory to thy name. Lord, it must come from thee. Oh, then may we receive out of thy fullness. How we feel to need thy blessing in our own souls. How often we seem to go mourning many days without the sun. Son of righteousness, arise with healing in thy wings. Oh, to heal those festering sores of sin. Grant the application of thy precious blood, the merits of thy atonement, which alone can take away our sin. Oh, speak thy pardoning grace to me. Set the burdened sinner free. Lead me to the Lamb of God. Wash me in his precious blood. Do pray, Lord, for each one present and for those unable to attend. Lord, remember them in mercy. Oh, do work in the hearts of the young, that there may be here a seed to serve thee, the generation to call thee blessed. And grant that there may be a seeking for the old ways and a walking therein. How many innovations there are in this day in which we live. Lord, in mercy, grant that there may not be said amongst them here, as was said in the days following the death of Joshua, that there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. O Lord, do work powerfully and savingly in the hearts of the young. And do remember those who are bearing the heat and burden of the day. Lord, may they prove thee to be their burden bearer. May they prove thee to be a God of providence, but much more, a God of grace. O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt continue and establish that work that thou hast begun. And grant that there may yet be others constrained to say, come and hear, all ye that fear God. Now I will declare what the Lord hath done for my soul. Pray, Lord, for those of us who are in the eventide of life, finding at times the grasshopper to be a burden. Many reminders of our weakness and frailty. Lord, we pray that these things may be sanctified to our souls, God. Pray that we may indeed prove the promise true, that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. But Lord, as the outward man must decay, oh, may the inward man be renewed day by day. Grant that it may be light at eventide, that we may have that sweet assurance that it be well with us while life endures, and well when called to die. We pray, Lord, for the whole Israel of God, for all thy people known and unknown to us, the sick and the suffering, the tried and the tempted, the bereaved and sorrowful, and those who are persecuted and oppressed for the truth's sake. O Lord, do command deliverances for Jacob. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Pray, Lord, for all thy servants as they go forth on Zion's walls, and often wonder whether they've laboured in vain or spent their strength for naught. Do grant, Lord, that it may be as it was in the days of the apostles, when the Lord was working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Remember in mercy thy people are not favoured as we are. Those who cannot gather in thy house, those who are persecuted for the truth's sake. O Lord, do arise for their defence and their deliverance. And may thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Hasten the day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When the veil shall be removed from the heart of the Jews, that they might look on thee, whom they have pierced, and mourn for thee. Lord, we read the promises in thy word. We plead that thou wilt fulfil them in thine own time and way. But, O Lord, the great question is, remember me, O Lord. With the favour thou bearest unto thy people, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We would seek, as thy word commands us, to remember the nation of which we form a part, and those whom thou hast placed in authority over. We would especially be thankful, Lord, for thy mercy in sending another harvest season. Though our iniquities testify against us, yet thou art a faithful God. And pray that such weather may be continued for the remainder of the gathering of what is yet in the fields. But, O Lord, do grant that many, if it could be thy holy will, may be brought to see themselves in the sight of a holy God. Oh, that there might be, Lord, a forsaking of those evils which are crying aloud for thy judgments to fall upon us, and that real saving repentance might be given to many from the throne downwards. Overrule our rulers, overturn evil intentions and enactments. Lord, we would continue to pray as thy word commands us. But, oh, we know not what thy sacred will ordains. And we do pray, Lord, that whatever thy will is, that we might be amongst that people who shall endure unto the end. For he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Lord, in mercy, give us enduring grace. Pardon, Lord, anything amiss in our prayers. Make up in giving where we come short in asking, as we seek all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 255. 255. Happy the men that fear the Lord. They from the paths of sin depart. Rejoice and tremble at his word, and hide it deep within their heart. Hymn 255.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help, we venture to turn this evening to the epistle Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9, reading verses 27 and 28. The last two verses in the ninth chapter, the epistle to the Hebrews. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Verses 27 and 28 in Hebrews chapter 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. As you will have observed from our reading this evening, the context surrounding these verses concerns the Old Testament dispensation contrasted with the work of Christ. The Apostle mentions a number of aspects of that worship instituted under the Levitical priesthood, but particularly he dwells upon the fact that those sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. They could not effectually take away sin. This is why we read on into the next chapter where these points are more particularly brought before us. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. God had appointed them. They were there to point forward to the day when Christ would come and offer one sacrifice for sins forever. A sacrifice that never needs repeating. A sacrifice which has made complete atonement for all the sins of his chosen people down from Adam's day to the end of time. And in the midst, as it were, of dwelling upon this contrast between the Old Testament system of worship and the sacrifice of Christ, we find these two verses that we have read by way of a text. The Apostle is emphasizing the fact that the sacrifice of Christ is one sacrifice. And he brings in illustration of this the solemn truth concerning death, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Oh, just as there was but one sacrifice for sins forever, the sacrifice of Christ, so we are reminded that it is appointed unto men once to die. Oh, the solemn finality of death. Appointed. When was it appointed? Well, we know in one consideration everything has been appointed from everlasting. But in particular, we have to go to the Garden of Eden, to paradise, to that state of happiness and holiness in which our first parents were found until sin entered, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all mankind for all of sin. Oh, there we see this solemn appointment, the beginning of it. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, said the Lord. Oh, said Satan, you shall not surely die. He was a liar from the beginning. And how many still are deceived by his lies. And it's our mercy if we are not deceived by them. If the Lord has taught us the great and solemn truths concerning sin and salvation, as it is appointed unto men once to die, once, final, as far as this life is concerned. I know there were one or two in the days of the prophets, a few more in the time of Christ and his apostles that were raised from dead, and they in due time would die for a second time. But as a general rule, apart from those who will be alive and remain at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, apart from that, all the millions of the human race must come to this appointment. This appointment which God has made, appointed unto man once to die. Some of us have many appointments, and we may experience times when appointments are postponed or even cancelled. But this appointment can never be postponed or even cancelled. We can write other appointments in our diaries, but we can never write this one in our diary. It's known unto God. He has appointed it. The day, the hour, the means, when we must die. As it is appointed unto men once to die. Solemn truth. Death, awful sound. The fruit of sin. The terror of the human race. Who, unless Jesus shines within, can look that monster in the face, to pass from time into eternity, to forever close our eyes upon everything that's meant so much to us here, to soar through tracks unknown, to see Christ on his judgment throne. Oh, well might we pray with Top Lady, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. One of the hymns in the Sunday school hymn book came to mind as I was dwelling a little upon this subject earlier today. And am I born to die? To lay this body down? And must my trembling spirit fly into a world unknown? When from the earth I go, what will become of me? Eternal happiness or woe must then my portion be. I must from God be driven, or with the Saviour dwell. Must come at his command to heaven, or else depart to hell. Teach me, O Lord, to flee thy dreadful wrath severe, that when the judge of all I see, I may with joy appear. It is appointed, as it is appointed, unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Death in itself, oh, it's a solemn subject to consider. But this is the most solemn, by far the most solemn aspect of it, that it's followed by the judgment. After death, the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body. Oh, what a mercy if we are enabled to lay this to heart young in life, and not forget it in older years either. Oh, alas, how often we go on living here and behaving here as though we were to live here always, as though there were no judgment seat to which we are hastening as fast as time can carry us. May the Lord write it upon us, bring it to our remembrance continually. After this, the judgment. Oh, not like men's judgment seats, where there may be a miscarriage of justice. But oh, this is justice that is pure and holy. For God looketh upon man, not as man looketh upon his fellow men, but God looketh upon the heart, sees the heart, knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not just for the outward actions and words that this judgment is appointed, but for the thoughts and intents of the heart too. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We may be deceived by the outward appearance, but God will not be. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. How we need reminding of this truth day by day. That if it is the Lord's will, we might be enabled, and only by his enabling can we do it, to live each day as if it were to be our last. Oh, indeed, what shame ought to cover my face as I'm uttering these words, so solemnly conscious that for much of our lives we have not lived like this. Careful and troubled about many things and forgetful of the one thing needful. So taken up with the earthly things. The word that find much condemns me where it says concerning such that they mind earthly things. Now, sadly true that is of much of our time. Oh, may the Lord in mercy grant to us to be spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's his work. Oh, how vain are our attempts to bind our minds and concentrate on the things of eternity. What wandering minds we have, how quickly they're diverted from the one thing that should concern us more than anything else. But here in our text, the apostle is bringing this solemn truth before the consideration of these Hebrew believers, to emphasize that just as death is so final, so the offering of Christ on Calvary was final. Oh, there are many, millions, who think that their priests are still offering sacrifices week by week. But how plain, how clear is the scripture that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And oh, what a blessed truth it is that Christ has borne the sins of many. Oh, those sins, thought and word and deed, such mountains of sin, such innumerable sin. Whoever could bear the punishment due to those sins? And certainly not the bulls and goats and lambs that were offered upon Israel's altars. They were typical. When they were brought before the priests, in some instances the person who was bringing them as an offering would lay his hand upon them and thereby symbolically, and only symbolically, his sin would be transferred to that lamb or goat or bull, and then that creature would be slain in their room and place, suffering the punishment typically that they endured to suffer. It was especially the case on the Day of Atonement when there had to be two goats taken, one of which was sacrificed, but the other one, the high priest, would lay his hand upon the head of the goat called the scapegoat, and he would confess all the sins and all the iniquities and all the transgressions of all the people of Israel. And then that goat would be led away by a fit man into the wilderness. But that was only typical. As the apostle so clearly says here, could not effectually take away sin. But God had promised from the beginning of time, at least immediately after the fall of man, that in the fullness of time there would be an effectual sacrifice. Yes, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. My mind has gone again to that scene on Mount Moriah, as Isaac and his father were walking towards that mountain. You remember how Isaac said to his father, "Here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Oh, how that must have cut through the heart of Abraham. And what grace and wisdom was given to him to reply as he did, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice." And so they went together. Isaac had to be bound upon that altar. It was not till the last moment that God told him to withhold his hand, not to slay his son, but instead to slay that ram caught by its horns in the thicket. That was but one of many, many sacrifices that pointed forward to the one sacrifice before us in our text. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, his only begotten Son, his dearly beloved Son. Oh, none other was good enough. None other could possibly be this sacrifice, could accomplish this work. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" said Michael. No, that would not suffice. Not rivers of oil. Oh, nothing could take away sin, but the blood of the Lamb of God. This was how John the Baptist announced the Lord Jesus Christ when he began his public ministry. I don't know whether any of you may remember, many, many years ago, the late Mr. George Jimson was preaching in this pulpit, and his text on that occasion was looking upon Jesus as he walked. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh, in Christ we find the perfect sacrifice, the Holy One, without blemish, without spot. One who was very God and very man. His divinity gave efficacy to that precious blood which he shed. A sufficient sacrifice to take away the sins of all his people. They're described here as many. Elsewhere we find them described as a number which no man can number, chosen from every tribe and kindred and people upon the face of the earth. Not just from amongst the Hebrews, the Jews, but also from all nations under heaven. Christ had come into this world and offered one sacrifice for sin forever. So Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. When Daniel been praying, pouring out his heart to God in prayer for Israel, knowing that the time of their captivity should be about to end, we read how the angel came and revealed to him various things concerning what was to come. And amongst them, he spoke of the coming of Messiah and how Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Yes, the Jews, yes, and even the Samaritans, we find in the case of that woman by the well of Sychar, all profess to be looking for the Messiah, for Christ. But they weren't looking for one who would lay down his life, the just for the unjust, to bring them unto God. Oh, they wanted an earthly deliverer, one to reign upon the throne of David. Yes, Christ is a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. But when he came the first time, he came not to reign, but to suffer. Yes, and before he suffered, as we read here, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, to fulfill the law of God. Lo, I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." The two great aspects of salvation. One we have already dwelt a little upon. The shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood there can be no remission for sin. But in order to appear before God at the judgment seat, without spot and blameless, we need both a righteousness provided and a fountain opened. The righteousness was provided by the life of the Lord Jesus, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All that life of holy obedience, fulfilling every aspect, every jot and tittle, that's the smallest letters of the Hebrew alphabet. He has fulfilled it all and thereby wrought the robe of righteousness in which his people will be clothed. We read in one place Was it when John the Baptist was preaching, there was some came to him and said, what shall we do? And one of the things that he said, he that hath two coats, let him give to him that hath none. Christ, as the eternal Son of God, was intrinsically righteous, holy. Oh, but he wrought out of righteousness to give to those who have none. Those who have to come in, like again, top lady in his hymns, naked, come to thee for dress. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. You read in Isaiah's prophecy how our own righteousness is ours, filthy rags. And yet left to ourselves, we try to cover ourselves with them. Think we can make amends for our evil deeds. Think we, by deeds of charity and the outward form of worship, attention to it, that we can work out of righteousness and make ourselves righteous. Oh, if we're left to trust there, our lot will be no better than that of that man who went into the marriage supper without a wedding garment. Oh no, we need a far better righteousness than anything we can provide. It's a mercy to feel that we need to be stripped of our own righteousness and clothed with the righteousness of Christ, to be found complete in him, washed in the fountain he opened on Calvary, fountain for sin and for uncleanness, clothed with that spotless robe. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, how he became our personal surety, if indeed we are his, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Sinless he remained in himself, and yet he bare the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. Mystery indeed. And yet how vital it is, for unless he has suffered the wrath of God due to our sins, we must suffer it forever and ever and ever. Oh, may we seek to flee now from the wrath that is to come. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, is it our desire to know, Lord, am I one of these whose sins thou didst bear in thine own body on the tree? Are we amongst these spoken of here as those who look for him? Look for him. Not only looking, as the text goes on to say, for that day when he will come again. Some people seem preoccupied with unfulfilled prophecy and how this and that will take place. Yes, indeed, that is part of what is laid down in God's word for his people, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. But they're looking for him now. Oh, is not looking for him the life of the Christian? We find it a few chapters further on in this same epistle, where the apostle exhorts to lay aside every weight, the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And when we're not looking unto Jesus, we're often looking in the wrong direction, are we not? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto him, or looking for him, looking for his appearing. In the closing chapter of the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, which appears to be the last epistle that he wrote, we find how he could say he'd fought a good fight and kept the faith, and henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Yes, you say, Paul, surely there must be. Oh, what a gracious, godly man you've been. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, when he comes again, his second coming. But then he says this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All who are looking for him. Oh, are we looking for him? Looking for him to come and bless us when we come into the courts of the Lord, praying that he will come and meet with us and speak to us. Looking for him when we turn to his word. Looking for him for all the blessings that he's promised to give to his people. My thoughts went to two of the short psalms known as the Psalms of Degrees. The 123rd Psalm. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Oh, that is one thing certainly that we're looking unto him for. I know the publican dare not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but still he was looking for mercy when he smote upon his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the other psalm, the 130th psalm, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. Yes, this looking and waiting are the same. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. All these are the ones for whom he was once offered to bear their sins. Those who are found looking unto him, looking for him, looking for his blessing, looking indeed perhaps with their eyes downcast on account of their shame because of their sin, yet still pleading the promises, pleading the precious blood that he shed on Calvary, that blood which cleanseth from all sin. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Yes, this is one of the truths clearly declared in the scriptures, that Christ will come again. When? We're not told. One of the most mysterious scriptures is where the Lord Jesus said, of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the Son, but the Father. We understand that to mean the Son as the Son of Man. For as the eternal Son of God, he knew everything. But still that day must come. And we're told it will come as a thief in the night. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin. When he came the first time, he came to bear sin. Oh, he was sinless. Oh, the pure virgin birth and his holy life, he was sinless, pure lamb without blemish and without spot. But he came to bear sin, to suffer for sinners, came in the room and place of sinners, came to be the surety for sinners. But when he comes the second time, comes to reign, comes to gather his people home unto himself, that great harvest of the world, when the wheat will be gathered into his garner, the chaff shall be burned with unquenchable fire. Oh, does the harvest season bring to your remembrance and concern that there is another harvest coming, the harvest of the world? It's a good prayer we find in a hymn, not in our book. O holy, awful reaper, have mercy in that day. Thou puttest in thy sickle and cast me not away. No, these who have been looking for him and whose sins he has borne, he comes to gather them home unto himself. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is the final consummation of salvation. Every aspect of salvation is of great importance. But it is from eternity in God's decrees that Christ came and bare the sins of many, and so he purchased his people, purchased them. Yes, that is salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes and works in the heart of one for whom Christ has died, that is salvation too. Oh, they may not feel it when they are brought guilty before God and have to come pleading for mercy, but salvation is wrought in their hearts. God has begun that which none can ever undo, being persuaded of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the day here. The final consummation of salvation, when his people will be gathered in, shut in with Christ. No more to go out. Never more to be troubled by sin and Satan and the world. Oh, that will be salvation indeed. What a wonder above wonders if we are found eternally shut in, all through God's free and sovereign grace, by the merits of Christ. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Leave it there, may the Lord bless his word and forgive anything amiss. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Graham Cottingham will preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Timothy Pocock will preach at our special services next Monday. Our closing hymn is number 82. 82. Rejoice, ye saints, in every state. Divine decrees remain unmoved. No turns of providence abate. God's care for those he once has loved. Hymn number 82.
mercifully. Pardon anything amiss in this service, but grant that thy truth may remain in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Watch over us now in mercy as we part, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and evermore. Amen.